So early March, news had shocked the Christian world, and particularly the Christian world in India and in Africa, when word spread that in a militant attack in Yemen, in Aden, Yemen, four sisters, four nuns from the Missionaries of Charity, that's Mother Teresa's congregation, they were among 16 people that were killed. These nuns worked in a little nursing home that was attached to the convent. There were 80 people they took care of, and they really were people who needed to be with the nuns. In any case, four of them, Sister Anselm, Sister Reginetta, Sister Judith, and Sister Marguerite. It was also reported that a Salesian priest from India, his name is Father Thomas Urinalil, that he was handcuffed and he was kidnapped. And during Holy Week, the rumor that was heard was that he was going to be brutally crucified on Good Friday. Now, we have no news about that that it ever happened. There's no confirmation that it was carried out. But to date, there's no news about this priest. We have no idea. The External Affairs Ministry in India has been trying to contact the people in Yemen, but till date, no news about this priest. So as I read today's readings, particularly the first and the second reading, which talks about the persecuted church, I could not but think of these nuns, and I could not but think of this priest who's still missing. I really find it hard, I really find it amazing that people, missionaries all over the world, and people who've dedicated their lives to Christ, that they choose to be in places of conflict to spread the good news. And really, they could, this priest particularly, and the nuns, they could easily, because of the fear of their lives, say, sorry, it's not safe for us to be here, we should leave. But they didn't. They choose to be there. I almost feel guilty that my life is so secure. You think of the readings, you think of these heroic men and women, and you can't but just say, am I doing the right thing? So we're in the third week of Easter, and as you know, all our readings talk about the resurrection of Christ, talk about the resurrected Christ. But it's there's more than that. It's about the implications of the resurrected Christ. And the logic that I'm following in my homily today is simply this, that the implication of the resurrection of Christ for the early church is the same today. Nothing has changed. What was true for the people of the early church is true for us today. And that's what I would like to reflect. I'm going to take each one of these readings, and I want to talk about the implication of each of these readings. So the implication of the first reading, right? And I'm calling it the imitation of Christ. The apostles are out and about preaching the gospel, and the authorities try their best to stem this movement. They don't know what to do with it. This man they put to death, they say he's risen, and it's like this entire world is set on fire. So they try to stem the influence of this, what they call the false news of the resurrection of Jesus. But there are strange details in this that are very significant. The strange detail is the apostles find themselves in the presence of the Sanhedrin. And why is that important? Because that is where exactly Jesus stood. He was tried by the Sanhedrin. And at the end of the passage comes another small but powerful detail. Here is what Acts tells us. So they, the apostles, left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of Christ. Really? Why the joy at suffering? The answer to that question is given by scripture scholars and theologians who tell us that what motivated the early Christians towards suffering, towards martyrdom, was just one motivation: the imitation of Christ. Nothing made these people happier than getting to be as close to the life of Jesus. And martyrdom was the greatest privilege. And so this is real when the disciples or the apostles rejoice because they could suffer like Christ. They were not rejoicing at the suffering. They were rejoicing at the opportunity to imitate Christ. And this also explains the reason why missionaries like Father Thomas and the four nuns take the risk of being in dangerous places. For them, it is being like Christ. It is the imitation of Christ. And I think this is the same practical implication for us today. What is true of them needs to be true of us. Folks, if faith needs to mean anything for us, if religion needs to be more than a way to get to heaven, if faith needs to be more than a crutch that we can lean on, and if faith needs to grow and not just be stagnant, there's only one motivation for that: the imitation of Christ. In the smallest thing that we do, that we can say, I want to think and talk and act like Christ. And I believe that if we have not understood this entire reality in the early church of the imitation of Christ, then we probably haven't understood the resurrection and the implication of the resurrection of Christ. So the imitation of Christ. Secondly, the implication from the second reading. It's from the book of Revelation, and of course, you know, the moment you talk Revelation, people go berserk. They try to interpret the signs, and people begin to think about in any case, the real purpose of the book of Revelation is to encourage a persecuted church. It's written at a time of brutal persecution. I mean, people were being put to death. There were underground churches. People were trying to save their lives. On the other hand, there were people who were being killed brutally because of their belief in Christ. Now, the main purpose of the book of Revelation is to give hope to these people who are hurting, who are suffering. I mean, imagine if one of our family members was put to death today because they believed in Christ. What would that feel like? The question we ask is, where is Christ? Where is Jesus? Right? Or what's the meaning of what's going on? Those are the questions that we would ask. So the book of Revelation is really meant to give hope and consolation to a persecuted community. So just for a moment, right now, think about the families of the four nuns that have died, that were killed. What do you think they're feeling? What kind of questions are in their minds? Or this priest who's missing? What do you think their family is feeling and thinking and praying? So passages like this gave hope to the families then, and it's meant to give hope to the families today. In other words, the families of this priest and nuns can say, our children, they sacrificed their life for Christ. And there is some consolation in that, isn't there? There is the hope, isn't it, that if they died for Christ, that they will be rewarded as well. Now, we are not suffering, we are not persecuted for the sake of our faith. However, what are the chances that we can do the same thing when we suffer? All of us have some amount of suffering and persecution in our lives, some amount of difficulty and pain in our lives. I was with a man in a nursing home just 3 days back, 70 years old, had been active all his life. And he fell, and so for the next 3 months, he's going to be immobile, in bed. And he says, I cannot deal with this, Father. He says, I'm finding it so hard, after being so active, to be suddenly immobile. But this is what he said to me at the end of it all. He says, but I know God has given me this time so that I can evaluate my life and use it to strengthen my relationship with Him. He said, I have no choice, nowhere to go. And then he said, if I suffer with Christ, I will also rise with Him. If I suffer with Christ. So he's united his suffering to that of Christ. And he says, if I suffer with Christ, I will also rise with Him. And I said to him, I have nothing to say to you. You figure it out. So I gave him a blessing and I anointed him and I left. He taught me how to embrace suffering. So passages like we have today is really meant to bring Christ alive in the midst of our pain and suffering. And this was true for the persecuted community. And then we have the third reading, the gospel, and the third implication. There are two stories there, and I'm not going to talk about the first story and the implication from that. I have it in my text, but maybe you can get it on the internet. But the second story, where this is very personal to me because of where I am in my own life. Peter has been appointed pastor, not just of two parishes, but of the entire church. And the question that Jesus asks Peter is not, are you ready? Can you do this? Will you dump me again? None of that. The question that Jesus asks Peter is, do you love me? And I hear Jesus saying the same thing to me today. I think I hear him say to me, you have no business to be a pastor if you do not have an intimate and passionate relationship with me. And I hear Christ saying this to me very clearly. Part of being pastor, part of being in this very complex times and in complex situations, is simply this. Jesus is asking me today particularly, do you love me? And I think of Father Thomas, who's missing. And I think of Peter. And I want to love Christ like they loved Christ. I really do. But can I broaden this a little bit? If you think about it, every one of us is a pastor in some way. So here we have Dan and Sarah bringing their child, right? Am I the only pastor here? He is to be a pastor. She should be a pastor for this family, right? Your parents, that's what they did. So in so many ways, as father, mother, husband, wife, as a professional, or sometimes simply as a teacher, as a doctor, as a nurse, as an engineer, or simply as a worker, we are all given some responsibility. We're all pastors. And what is the question Jesus is asking you and me? Do you love me? I guess the conclusion that I'm reaching from all of this is, if we want to be the best father, mother, worker, or professional, our first task is to strengthen our relationship with Christ. Only then can you be the best of whoever you are. If your relationship with Christ is nil, then professionally you might be good, but you're not being a pastor. So Christ is not raising a rhetorical question today. What Christ is doing is really inviting us Like he invited Peter to strengthen our relationship with God and to love him so deeply that it has an impact on anything that Christ is asking us to do or the responsibility he's given us. So three things, for us today. First, let's look at our faith. And let's make sure that our faith is an imitation of Christ. Secondly, let's find union in times of suffering with the suffering of Christ. And thirdly, let's ask Christ to strengthen our relationship with him. It's all so crucial. As we come to celebrate this Eucharist, folks, let's be present before Christ like Peter was. I'm sure Christ will ask us this: do you love me? And maybe not only in our words, but in our actions, prove that we love Christ. People of God said, amen. Amen. Because we have the